Christmas has become known as a time of peace. The time of the year when people extol the spirit of peace, brotherhood, love, and kindness. The Christmas cards that you receive in the mail proclaim the message of peace on earth, goodwill toward men. Many of the advertising flyers, storefront signs, greetings from our local politicians, the music in the supermarket, much of it proclaims a message of love, happiness, and peace. And it is true, of course, that the birth of our Lord is a celebration of peace. The prophet Isaiah referred to Jesus as Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. The angels who appeared to the shepherds on the day that Jesus was born proclaimed, glory to God in the highest and on earth, peace. Yes, Christmas is a celebration of peace. However, it is not merely the shallow, man-centered, horizontal peace that you often read about on the advertising flyers. It's not just the warm, fuzzy feelings of kindness or the mere absence of strife. Christmas is a celebration in that through Jesus Christ, the one who was born in Bethlehem, the Prince of Peace, sinners can find peace with God. Through faith in the person and work of Jesus, sinners can be reconciled to God. When we turn from our sins and embrace by faith the message of the gospel, we are saved from God's wrath. Paul said in Romans chapter 5, verse 1, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. But congregation, while the message of Christmas is a message of peace for those who believe, we should not forget that peace was secured through a tremendous conflict. Sometimes I think we tend to forget that while the shepherds were singing with joy, while the angels were singing with joy, Satan and his demons were in a furious rage, cursing their maker. While the angels were celebrating, the demons were boiling with anger. While the angels glorified God, the demons fumed. When we think of Christmas narrative, we usually think of the shepherds, the angels, the wise men. But very seldom do we focus on the response of Satan and his demons. When the shepherds saw the infant Jesus, they praised God. When the angels observed the birth of Christ, they glorified God. When Simeon at the temple saw the child, he took him in his arms and blessed the Lord. When Anna, the prophetess, saw the young boy, she gave thanks to the Lord. When the wise men from the east came and saw the young child, they fell down and worshiped him. These are the things that we easily remember about the Christmas narrative. They are highlighted in the Gospels of Matthew and Luke. But congregation, there is another response to the birth of our Lord that is not so frequently discussed, namely the response of Satan and the powers of darkness. You might call it the dark side of Christmas. In our text for this morning, we are given a glimpse into the invisible world. A behind-the-scenes look into the conflict between Satan and the Lord Jesus Christ. By means of symbolic imagery, we are shown the spiritual forces of evil in their hatred for Jesus Christ. I want to consider with you this morning the first five verses of Revelation 12, the birth of a male child. There are three main characters in these verses: a pregnant woman, a powerful dragon, and a protected child. We'll have a look at these three main characters and the relationship between one another. A pregnant woman, a powerful dragon, a protected child, and finally, a strange picture explained. The first thing that we see in these verses is a pregnant woman. Look with me, please, to verse 1. And a great sign appeared in heaven. A woman clothed with a sun, with a moon under her feet, and on her head a crown of 12 stars. She was pregnant and was crying out in birth pains and the agony of giving birth. The woman depicted here is gloriously clothed. She is not dressed in dark, dirty rags. She's not wearing an old, tattered head covering. She's not wearing worn-out sandals under her feet. This woman is dazzling in appearance. She's clothed with a sun. The sun is her garment. The moon is her footstool. A wreath of 12 stars is her crown. The woman appears to be of great importance. Her importance and her beauty are revealed in her apparel. The clothing she wears highlights her dignity. Who has ever seen a woman of such splendor and majesty? The greatest queen who has ever lived does not even come close to matching the glory of this woman. She shines with the brightness of the sun, moon, and stars. And yet notice, brothers and sisters, that even with all her glory, she is not at ease. Verse 2 says, she was crying out in birth pains and the agony of giving birth. The woman may be beautiful in appearance, but she is in agony. The pains of labor are upon her. While she is exalted above the heavenly bodies, she is also in distress, in a helpless condition. Undoubtedly, many of you ladies remember well the pains of labor. There is nothing you can do to stop it. You must endure the pain and agony until the child is born. And so this gloriously arrayed woman is in a condition of suffering. She cries out as the contractions become stronger. She's a beautiful woman, an important woman, but she's also a woman in pain. And a second character that we find in these verses is a powerful dragon. A powerful dragon. Go to verse 3. And another sign appeared in heaven. Behold, a great red dragon, or a fiery red dragon, with 7 heads and 10 horns, and on his head 7 diadems. In contrast to the gloriously arrayed woman, John saw a hideous monster. It is a great dragon of gigantic size. According to verse 9, it is a serpent-like creature. However, it is a serpent of strange appearance. Notice the color. It is fiery red. It is the color of blood, war, and destruction. The color represents its rebellious and bloodthirsty nature. It is also a serpent with 7 heads and 10 horns. The horns are a symbol of power and authority. On each of his heads, he wears a diadem, a royal crown, again, a symbol of power and authority. The dragon also has a huge, mighty tail. According to verse 4, with one swipe of his tail, he swept down a third of the stars of heaven and cast them to the earth. His massive tail lashed across the sky and swept away one third of the stars. This fiery red 7-headed dragon with a huge destructive tail is something that you might expect from a modern movie. Its appearance is frightening. It is bloodthirsty, murderous, destructive, power-hungry, and evil, a hideous monster. And notice what this monster is trying to do, verse 4b. Verse 4b says, he stood before the woman who was about to give birth so that when she bore her child, he might devour it. Not only did this dragon destroy a third of the stars of heaven, but he also attempted to destroy the woman's child. What a repulsive scene this is. A cruel, savage, destructive, malignant, vicious beast standing before a woman in labor with the intent of devouring her child at the moment of birth. The beast is standing in the delivery room, as it were, watching, waiting, scheming. He's driven by hatred. He's motivated by murderous intent. His goal is death for the child. There is nothing pleasant about this dragon whatsoever. Even its power and authority are negative because they're used to destroy and kill. It is a dreadful, hateful, worthless beast. Well, then the third character in this scene is a protected child. A male child who is born of the woman. You would think that the fiery red dragon, with his incredible power, would have his way with the child. If he's able to sweep a third of the stars out of heaven with his muscular tail, then it shouldn't be very difficult for him to devour the woman's child at the moment of birth. It should require very little effort for him to devour a helpless little baby. However, the outcome is not as one might expect. Verse 5 says, have a look, verse 5. She gave birth to a male child, one who is to rule all the nations with a rod of iron. But her child was caught up to God and to his throne. Much to the dragon's disappointment, the male child escaped from his clutches. He received divine protection. It appears that a power greater than that of the dragon shielded the child. No matter how strongly the dragon wanted to seize the child and destroy him, all his attempts failed. See, God had a plan for this baby. A plan that could not be overthrown. He was going to be a universal ruler, ruling all nations with a rod of iron. Of course, this was the very reason for the dragon's hatred, for his fury. This male child possessed power and authority higher than his own. Now, congregation, what are we to make of this strange picture? Point number 4. What does it all mean? What does the symbolism teach us? What is the meaning of the conflict between the dragon and the male child? Well, first of all, the pregnant woman who cries out in labor and pain to give birth is a symbol for the church of the time before Christ, the church of the Old Testament. The fact that she is dressed as a radiant woman clothed with a sun, with a moon under her feet, and on her head a crown of 12 stars shows what the church is like from heaven's perspective. These descriptions of the woman speak of the radiance and glory of God's church, which later on in Revelation 21 is beautifully described as Christ's bride. From an earthly perspective, we don't always see the church as being beautiful and glorious, right? On the contrary, she often appears to be ugly and undesirable. The church is often distressed by heresies, torn apart by schisms, plagued by worldliness, bowing before materialism, troubled by spiritual apathy, hindered by lukewarm Christianity, and fractured by internal conflicts. From an earthly point of view, the church is often more like a spent prostitute. Sometimes she looks more like a drug-addicted street woman dressed in rags, sleeping in the gutter. The church, as we see it, is often unfaithful, unholy, unloving, uncaring, unwise, unrighteous, and unbelieving. The church, as we see it, is often filled with sin and iniquity. We ourselves are part of the problem. Our heart is evil, our actions are often contrary to Scripture, our thoughts are self-centered. Because the church is made up of sinners, she doesn't always appear to be very glorious whatsoever. This has been true throughout the history of the world. It was frequently true of the Old Testament era. It was evident in the New Testament era, and it is still the case today. When you trace the church of the Old Testament, you find many blotches and stains. You discover seasons of blatant apostasy, backsliding, idolatry, and open, aggressive rebellion and unbelief. The church of the Old Testament sometimes appeared to be very small, and in the eyes of men, to be reduced to nothing. And yet, congregation, from the viewpoint of heaven, the church is not a dirty prostitute dressed in rags, but a glorious woman beautifully arrayed. Her garments, her footstool, and her crown signify the glory, triumph, and dominion granted to her. She is beautiful, not because of her own excellencies, but because of the child that she carries. The church of the Old Testament, that is, the true believers in God, is seen from heaven as precious, as a bride adorned for her husband, as the elect people of God. The church is glorious. The child carried by the woman is the Lord Jesus Christ. The one who is prophesied in the third chapter of Genesis as the seed of the woman. The cries of pain that come from the woman as she labors to give birth to her child is the cry of the Old Testament saints as they long for the coming of the seed of the woman. The cry of travail fills the Old Testament as the people of God long for their Messiah. The Old Testament church lived continually in the expectation that the Messiah would be born. God promised in Genesis 3:15, I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. This verse anticipated the life and death of Jesus Christ. It anticipated the arrival of the Messiah. Adam and Eve, the first man and woman, knew that a Savior was coming. As you read through the Old Testament, you will find again and again and again the expectation of Jesus Christ. Enoch, Noah, Abraham, Moses, David, Daniel, Samuel, and all the prophets all look forward with eager anticipation to the arrival of the Christ. This is what verse 2 is referring to when it says that the woman cried out in labor and in pain to give birth. Her crying and her pain do not refer to the moment of birth. They point to the time of the entire Old Testament period, which is characterized by enmity between the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent. The Old Testament saints felt the battle. They felt the enmity between Satan's offspring and the woman's. Therefore, the cry of travail fills the Old Testament. So the woman is the church of the Old Testament era. The child born of the woman is the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, then, children, who is the dragon? Who is the dragon? I'm sure it's not difficult for you to identify him because verse 9 clearly reveals who he is. And the great dragon was thrown down, that ancient serpent who is called the devil and Satan, the deceiver of the whole world. The dragon symbolizes Satan. Satan stands before the woman in order to devour the male child. The Lord Jesus Christ is that child. Satan's goal is the destruction of the Christ. Consider the description of the dragon. He is fiery red, the color of blood. Jesus said of the devil, he was a murderer from the beginning. He is a destroyer, a rebellious, bloodthirsty creature. The seven heads, 10 horns, 7 diadems represent the power and authority that he possesses. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 4, the Apostle Paul describes him as the God, small g, of this age. The 7 diadems on his heads are symbols of his usurped dominion. The 10 horns indicate the power that he possesses over the kingdoms of the world. Ephesians 2, verse 2 calls him the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. The mention of his tail in verse 4, drawing a third of the stars of heaven and throwing them to the earth, is a reference to the angels who were dragged along by Satan when he fell out of favor with God. When Satan rebelled, he took many of the angels with him. They are now evil spirits, the spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places, Ephesians 6:12. Jude mentions these fallen angels in verse 6 of his epistle when he says, "And the angels who did not keep their proper domain, but left their own habitation, he has reserved in everlasting chains under darkness for the judgment of the great day." Also, 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 4 speaks of the angels who sinned. The angels who sinned. The stars swept out of the sky by the tail of the dragon are those angels who did not keep their proper domain. In the book of Job, the angels are called the morning stars. When Satan rebelled against God Almighty, he instigated a rebellion in the heavens. He seduced his fellow angels to rise up against God and exalt themselves against the Most High. He dragged away a third of the stars, that is, a great number, but not the majority. They, together with him, opposed the work of God, the plan of God, and the promised redemption of God. The intention of Satan and his demons throughout the Old Testament was the destruction of Jesus Christ. Satan is a bloodthirsty murderer, a deceiver, a usurper, an enemy of all that is true and righteous. Our text pictures him standing before the woman to devour her child as soon as he was born. This is a theme that can be traced throughout the entire Old Testament. The Old Testament reveals the constant conflict between the seed of the woman and the dragon. Satan knew the promise of Genesis 3:15. In fact, the Lord spoke directly to Satan when he said, "I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." The devil knew those words very well. He knew that a single individual was going to enter into the arena of human history and engage Satan himself in mortal conflict. He knew that this person would crush his head and remove his royal diadems. And therefore, Satan did all that he could to destroy this individual. He watched the church of the Old Testament very closely so that he might crush the seed of the woman. His aim was to either prevent him from being born or to devour him as soon as he saw the light of day. The struggle between the seed of the woman and the dragon is not difficult to trace throughout the pages of the Old Testament. Satan tried to wipe out the seed numerous times. When Cain killed Abel, I suspect it was an attempt of the dragon to snuff out the promised seed. But then Seth was born, and the promise was preserved in the line of Seth. The dragon, realizing that his problem was not over, pursued the line of Seth. He got the line of Seth to intermarry with the ungodly seed of Cain in the hope that he might annihilate the promise, Genesis 6. His plan appeared to be very successful. For we read in Genesis 6:2 that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were beautiful, and they took wives for themselves. The line of Seth merged with the line of Cain through intermarriage. The sons of God and the daughters of men were united, and evil multiplied upon the face of the earth. Finally, the Lord said, "This is enough. My spirit shall not strive with man forever." The state of the human race was so deplorable that the Lord said, "I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, for I am sorry that I have made them." It seemed as though the dragon was going to succeed. All flesh had corrupted their way on the earth. But again, the promise was preserved, and the seed of the woman was kept in the family of Noah. The dragon was restrained. But as you follow the line of Noah and his sons, you come to the building of the Tower of Babel. Again, evil multiplies, and you see the dragon standing in front of the woman in order to destroy the child. But after God dispersed the people at the Tower of Babel, he preserved his promise through the family of Abraham. Again, the dragon was restrained. Then tracing the line of Abraham, you see how God's people are made slaves in Egypt. The dragon stands in front of the woman as Pharaoh orders the destruction of the Israelite male babies in Egypt. Over and over again, congregation, you see the work of the dragon as the Israelites danced around the golden calf in the desert and God threatened to consume them. As the nation of Israel refused to enter the promised land and their carcasses perished in the wilderness. As King Saul repeatedly tried to murder David, as the people of God were led into the Babylonian captivity, as Haman the Agagite tried to exterminate all the Jews at the time of Esther. In every one of these cases, the dragon stands in front of the woman with the intent of annihilating the promised Messiah. All these events throughout the entire Old Testament reveal the bitter conflict in which the dragon seeks to destroy. But despite all his attempts, the promise of God was not overthrown. In Luke 2, we read of a young couple who traveled from Nazareth to Bethlehem in order to be registered. Joseph and Mary had to travel to the city of David because Joseph was of the house and lineage of David. While they were there, Mary went into labor and brought forth her firstborn son. This was the promised seed. This was the fulfillment of the ancient prophecy. This was the one who would accomplish salvation. But brothers and sisters, while the angels were loudly proclaiming glory to God in the highest, the great fiery red dragon was restlessly planning his next move. What did he do? He worked in the heart of King Herod to try to destroy the child. Wise men came from the east to Jerusalem saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? We have seen a star in the east and have come to worship him." Herod said, "Go search for the child. And when you have found him, bring back word to me that I may come to worship him also." Herod's plan, by the prompting of Satan, was to kill the child. But the wise men, being warned of God, returned to their country another way. When Herod found out that he had been outmaneuvered, he had all the children 2 years old and under in Bethlehem slain in the hope that this infant king would be destroyed. But again, the dragon was not able to touch the child. Why? Because he was safe in Egypt. God's plan could not be frustrated by the dragon's murderous attempts. The dragon was not and could not be successful. Verse 5 of our text, have a look there. It says that the child was caught up to God and to his throne. Being caught up to God and to his throne refers to the ascension and coronation of Jesus. Verse 5 passes over Jesus' earthly life and goes straight from his birth to the ascension. The Lord Jesus went to the cross to die for sinners. He rose from the grave, gaining the victory over death. He then ascended into heaven where the dragon could never reach him, caught up to God and to his throne. Congregation, what does this mean for us? It means that God's promise is fulfilled. It means that Satan is defeated. It means that Christ is exalted to the highest place of glory and power. Verse 5 says that this male child was to rule all the nations with a rod of iron. Jesus did not remain in a humble manger. He did not remain a helpless baby, an infant in need of his mother's care. God exalted him to the right hand and has given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. What does this mean for us? It means that those who oppose and reject him will come under his rod of iron. It means that those who do not bow under his authority will be smitten. The mention of a rod of iron comes from Psalm 2. Psalm 2 speaks of how the nations rage against the Lord's anointed, while he who sits in the heavens laughs. The Lord says to his Messiah, I will give you the nations for your inheritance and the ends of the earth for your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron. You shall dash them to pieces like a potter's vessel. The male child born of the woman is exalted as universal ruler. All those who side with the dragon in opposition to Jesus Christ will be broken with his rod of iron. I've pointed out to you on different occasions that the rod in Scripture is often used in a very positive sense, right? In Psalm 23, David says that even though he may walk through the valley of the shadow of death, he would not fear, for your rod and your staff, they comfort me. The psalmist took delight in the rod as a means of protection, as a symbol of safety. But here in our text, and in Psalm 2, the rod is a rod of iron used to smite. The exalted Lord Jesus Christ has the power to smite all rebels. The psalmist compares them to a frail potter's vessel. When a rod of iron hits a potter's vessel, it is shattered into 100 little pieces. Such is the power of the exalted Christ over the nations. All who follow the dragon will be utterly defeated. Then, congregation, as you celebrate Christmas Day, remember, Christ is more than an adorable little baby in a manger. He's been caught up to God and to his throne. The woman's seed of Genesis 3 is the exalted ruler of Revelation 12. It is this ruler that you must acknowledge as Lord and Savior. He is the one you must submit your life to. It is this ruler that you will give account to on the day of judgment. If you do not acknowledge him as Lord and Savior, you will spend eternity with the dragon and his demons, eternity with that hideous monster suffering the eternal pains of hell along with him. You will share his destiny, you will share his misery, and you will never escape the horror. Never. Never. Judgment of God is eternal. Congregation, this is not just a dramatic and creative fable. This is reality, and this is what you and I deserve. And thank God. Thank God that the male child was not devoured by the dragon. Thank God that the ancient promises were fulfilled and that through the work of Christ you may receive salvation. You may be spared from that rod of iron through faith in Jesus. you've come here this morning indifferent to the Word of God, indifferent to the Son of God, indifferent to the spiritual battle of the ages, I call you to wake up from your slumber. Wake up from your spiritual drowsiness. Embrace the promises of Christ. And you will not be smitten by his rod of iron, but instead you will reign with him for eternity. Yes, by grace, you will reign with him. Praise God for the birth of that male child. Let's pray.